We are halfway through this sermon series, If, Investigating the Christian Faith, and at the outset of this sermon series, I invited you into this idea of praying for one person. I wonder if you've been doing that, praying for one person who is not a part of this church, maybe who doesn't know Jesus, is not a part of any church, and just praying for that person and seeing if God opens a door for you to invite that person to church. A lot of the times, the way Jesus called a disciple into fellowship with him, he said, come and see. He didn't say, learn all this doctrine first and read all of these passages of scripture and so forth and so on. He said, come and see, check it out. And we should be a church who can say that to others. So please continue to be in prayer and boldly, perhaps, ask someone to church and come and see and so experience this grace of our Lord Jesus. So we're turning to another one of these if passages, this time in the Gospel of Mark. And as we turn together, let's do so as a church, praying and asking for God to speak. So please pray with me. Holy Spirit, we do keep in mind those that we don't, or those we know who don't know you. And we do pray for them. We ask for opportunities to invite them to church, Lord, and so experience your grace. God, that grace is what we need as well. We want to be your followers, Lord, but we need your grace and your mercy to walk in your steps. So as we turn to hear your words, we pray that you would extend to us by your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that grace and that mercy that we need to walk in your name. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you follow me? That is the question of Jesus. It's the question to his original disciples, and really you hear that question undergirding and overarching all of the story of Jesus and his miracles, his teaching, the calling of his disciples. He's saying to them, through all of that, will you follow me? It's the question for the original hearers of this Gospel of Mark, and we're about to read this passage. There would have been a community of faith who would have united to hear this scripture read, and the question for them was the same too. From Jesus, will you follow me? It's the question then, but it's also the question now for us. This is the question of faith, which, yes, is trust, as I've been saying these past number of weeks, but that trust is one of obedience. If we say, yes, Lord, we trust you, then we are to take steps and follow him. His way of being in the world is to be our way of being in the world. Will you follow me? That is the question of faith. That is the question, by the way, of this sacrament, this communion that we're going to experience towards the end of this worship service. At the table, Jesus is saying, will you follow me? That's the question of the bread and the wine, because that is the question of the body and the blood of Jesus. Will you follow me? It's a question of obedience, and if we trust Jesus, we will say yes, but that's not some kind of just inner reality where we smile and move on with our lives as they were. We say, yes, Lord, we trust you, and then we begin to take a step and another step and another. We follow Jesus. That question, will you follow me, is at the heart of a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And we get to listen into this conversation this morning. This comes from Mark chapter 8. Beginning in verse 31. He, Jesus, then began to teach them, meaning the disciples, that the Son of Man, and that's Jesus' own title for himself, it comes from the Old Testament, the Son of Man, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That word rebuke, by the way, is the same word that's used in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus casts out a demon. Jesus rebukes the demon. It's a strong word. And Peter, this disciple of Jesus, is rebuking Jesus. Not really a good idea, as you'll see from what follows. Verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, If, and there's that word, if, and this is a big if, this is really the central if of the gospel, of this life of following Jesus, if anyone would come after me, meaning follow me, he or she must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. This is the word of the Lord. Before the 1960s and that generation and everything it meant and free love and psychedelic drugs and all of that, there was the late 1950s and what was called the Beat Generation. Do any of you remember the Beat Generation? The Beat Generation was really kind of the precursor to the 1960s, and it was, in a sense, headed by some authors, some novelists and poets, Jack Kerouac, Allen Ginsberg. And again, this was kind of the forerunner to the 60s. And, you know, it was about jazz and rebellion and resistance to societal norms. This was the Beat Generation. And I'm familiar with it because I live in Boulder. And Boulder's kind of still stuck there. But probably the best novel to come out of the Beat Generation was Jack Kerouac's On the Road. Really a profound novel, a quintessentially American novel. So On the Road tells the story of Jack Kerouac and his friend Neil Cassidy. And the two of these men, they go on this road trip, this seemingly interminable road trip. And they are driving a 1949 Commodore, I believe. And they get on the road and they drive. They start in New York, then to Denver, eventually to San Francisco, and then back and forth. They just kind of keep crisscrossing the country in this never-ending road trip. And really, it does have that sense of never-ending. It also has the sense of not really having a destination. So Jack and Neil are on this trip. They're just living life, loving life, experiencing life to the full, and they have enough money just to get them to the next place. And then when they run out of money, they just get a little bit of work so they can get a little bit of gas to get to the next destination. And the trip goes on and on. And in the middle of this trip, they're in some nameless Midwestern town, and they've run out of money, so they don't have any gas. And they're sitting on a sidewalk, leaning up against the wall of a cafe. And this farmer comes out of this cafe. Now, he's just eaten his breakfast. And before that, he was probably up for many hours doing his work, his chores. Then he goes to the cafe, he gets breakfast. He comes out, and he sees Jack and Neil sitting down there, and he looks at them, and he doesn't at all mask the disdain that's on his face for these two seeming vagrants, these wanderers. And he looks them in the eyes, and he says this to them. He asks them this question. He says, "You boys going to get somewhere or just going?" And I love that question. It's such a piercing question, and Jack and Neil don't answer. They don't have to because they know the answer. The farmer knows the answer, and the book screams the answer that they're just going. They don't have a destination. There's no somewhere for these two travelers. They're just on this journey. And their answer, hasn't it, has trickled down to us. And so we say things like, life is a journey, not a destination. And that sounds good, right? And then that kind of trickles down further into our life of faith, and we say, faith is a journey, not a destination. And that too sounds good, but I don't think it's right. I actually think, yes, life, faith is a journey, but there is a destination, and that destination is shaping the whole of the journey, the trip. We're going to get somewhere, and that somewhere is shaping the very journey we're on, and this is the story of Jesus, and this is what is behind that question, will you follow me? Jesus has a destination in mind when he asks that question, and that's what becomes so abundantly clear from this passage. Jesus says, the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed after 3 days. Mark says Jesus spoke plainly about these things. Jesus, at this point in his life and his ministry, has grown into the awareness And I use that phrase intentionally. And there's some theological debate about this, but Jesus, I believe, was not only fully God, he was also fully human. This is what we proclaim in the confessions of the faith based on Scripture. Jesus was fully God and fully human. And as fully human, that means Jesus doesn't have all knowledge. He's not omniscient. He grows into an awareness of who he is as the Son of God and the destination to which he is going. So in other words, Jesus isn't born in Bethlehem fully aware of what his life is going to look like, the shape, and that it's going to end in this moment in a death on a cross. Jesus grows into that awareness, but by the time he has this conversation with Peter and the other disciples, he's fully aware of where his journey is leading him to, and it's leading him to this cross, this death, which was an instrument, by the way, of Roman oppression and torture. And Jesus sees that his way of life, resisting evil, his way of love, which is the way of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being brought to bear in this world, as I was saying last week, that is what salvation is God writing the story of God into the very fabric of this world. And Jesus now knows that that process, which he names as the kingdom of God, is leading him to this destination, the cross. And so he says, this must happen. He sees it now as a necessity that this is the destination to which his journey is leading him. And that destination has been shaping the whole of his journey, which is a journey of giving his life, his love, extending mercy, forgiveness, and justice. All of that journey has been shaped by this destination. And so Jesus says this must happen. And then Peter, as I was saying, rebukes Jesus. And again, not a good idea. And then these strong words from Jesus, get behind me, Satan. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying to Peter that you are Satan. I think Jesus is realizing in this moment that Satan, the evil one, and I said a month or so ago that Satan is really an it, a power of evil in the world opposed to God's goodness and truth. Jesus is realizing that Satan is in this moment and is tempting Jesus to abandon this journey, this step-by-step road to the cross. And so he says, get out of my way, Satan. I will stay on this journey. I will keep proceeding to what God has for me. I will stay true to this way of life, God's way of being in the world, no matter what the cost. And he now sees the cost will be great indeed. He sees the cross on his horizon. So he says, it is a must. It is a necessity. Jesus is going to get somewhere. He's not just going. There is a destination, an end for Jesus. And he sees it clearly, and he's now speaking plainly about it with his disciples. And all along, he's sensed that end and the way it has shaped his journey, his ministry, what he's taught, the people he's healed, the relationships he's started. All of that journey has been radically shaped by this destination all along. And so Jesus says to us, will you follow me? Will you follow me? And he has this destination in mind. It's not just for Jesus, it's also for us. This is also our journey, and our journey should also have an end. It should have a somewhere that is shaping the travel all the way along. And so Jesus says, will you follow me? After this interaction with Peter, verse 34, Mark says this, then Jesus called the crowd to him. And I like that detail. And what an incredibly impressionable moment this must have been on the disciples of Jesus. And they hold all these details in their hearts, and they begin to pass those down, and then Mark, the gospel writer, eventually writes this down. But Jesus now turns to the crowd that is around him, not just the 12 disciples, but this crowd which was often around them. He turns to the crowd and he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Notice that this destination is not for Jesus, not just for Jesus. In some way, it is also for us. And Jesus says we are to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. And really, I think what Jesus is again saying is, will you follow me? And he's saying you do that in two ways. You deny yourself, and you pick up your cross. To deny ourselves, that's not necessarily to deny ourselves something, like to go without, like perhaps we do in Lent sometimes. It's not like giving up chocolate or, you know, giving up cookie dough, Pastor Cindy. It's a bit bigger than that. Actually, it's a lot bigger than that. It's to deny ourself. It means to work against this self-absorption, which is so central to who we are and really is at the foundation of what the Bible calls sin, this centering on self. We are to deny that, Jesus says. Mother Teresa famously prayed a prayer. She said, Lord, I will not deny you anything. Can we pray that prayer, I wonder? I think that's how we actually deny ourselves, is we say to Jesus, Lord, I will not deny you anything. If you speak, Lord, I will act. God, I want to hear your voice, and when I hear it, I will walk, I will take a step. I will have your way of being in the world. There's a woman in our congregation named Alice Shepherd. Many of you know her. She's 94 years old, I believe. She's now in a care facility. She's been struggling for quite some time with cancer. I've met her a couple times. I shared communion with her about a month ago. You should know, by the way, that Alice has already shared communion with us this preceding week, or maybe a bit more. So when we partake of communion, it's not just those in the room. It's with those like Alice who can't be here. She's already received this communion. And when I was in her home, this was before she moved to the facility a little over a month ago, was there with Marge Rice and Mary Fran, such strong pastoral women, by the way, that I've learned so much about being a pastor just by watching them. There are pastors who don't have the title pastor. Do you know what I mean? And there's many of those among us. And so I was sharing communion with Marge and Mary Fran and with Alice, and we partook of the sacrament, and then I asked Alice, how can I pray for you? And I always ask that question. I think when we pray for someone, we need to ask, how can I pray for you? Let's not assume we know the needs of someone. So I asked, how can we be praying for you? And Alice, with a smile on her face, and she had curlers in her hair, and she'd just been painting her nails, and she was surprised that we were there. She looked me in the eyes, and she said, I want to serve. That's what was hard for her in this moment of her life. She didn't feel like she had any way to serve, to give, to do anything. And she was saying, it's hard. I want to serve. Pray for me so that I can serve. That's the prayer request of someone who's been doing this the whole of her life. She's been following Jesus. Jesus has been saying to her, will you follow me? And she's been saying, yes. And she's been taking a step and another step and another step. And all of that journey for Alice has been shaped by this, the destination of Jesus. Jesus giving himself to us. And that means Alice's journey has been shaped by that, and she wants to give herself to others. And so she prayed, I want to serve. That's the prayer of a follower of Jesus. I want that to be my prayer. I want to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. And if you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, that's what it's about. You hear this question, will you follow me? And Jesus, and you say to Jesus, yes. You know, sometimes we talk about the Christian faith or becoming a Christian, we say things like, invite Jesus into your heart. Accept Jesus into your heart. And again, that's a nice turn of phrase, but what that means is trust and obedience. The question is, will you follow Jesus? And then the answer, if you're willing, is yes. And that means this radical life. And that's that yes, I want that to be at the heart of my life. It's not a one-time yes. You just heard that in this passage that Bev was reading as she led us into confession. This thing, salvation, it happened then, but it's still happening now. I want each of my steps to be marked by this, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will serve you. I will not deny you anything. I will pick up my cross, which, by the way, means, it doesn't mean we're looking for evil or pain or suffering. To pick up our cross doesn't mean we're looking for a way to die. And by the way, Jesus wasn't either. God didn't press the kill Jesus button in heaven and then send Jesus to earth. God pressed the send the life and beauty and goodness and truth of God button, it's a big button, I guess, in heaven. And Jesus came. And he resisted evil, and that resistance led him to the cross. And we should do the same. When we pick up our cross, that means we're willing to resist evil. We're willing to be those who fight against injustice. We're willing to be those who give and serve and come alongside the brokenhearted, even if that means pain and suffering for us. That's what the cross means for us if we say, yes, Lord, we will follow you. And if we do, Jesus says, we will experience life. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me or for the gospel will save it. The good news about the cross and this destination, this end to which we're going, this somewhere that's shaping the whole of our journey, is Jesus has already walked this road for us. He died for us and then was raised from the dead, which means we can have our life in him, in the risen Christ. And we can pick up our crosses because Jesus has already picked up his cross on our behalf. And so our burden is easy under the yoke of Jesus as we deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and follow him. That, sisters and brothers, is the life of faith, of obedience. It's what Jesus calls us to. So let's respond with our lives and let's begin in prayer. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we hear this question from you, not just for the disciples then, but for us now. Will you follow me? And God, by your Spirit, we would say yes. God, maybe for the first time this morning, someone is saying, yes, I will follow you, and extend your grace and your mercy to that person. God, but for all of us, we continue to say yes. And we want to deny ourselves and not deny you anything. We want to pick up our crosses, meaning we want to be you, be your representatives in this world, even if that means suffering and pain. God, we will follow you, not alone, but together, in your name, the one who has gone before us, who has traveled this road, who has been on this journey marked by this destination. God, in your name, the name of Jesus who died and was raised to new life, we pray. Amen.